This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. My brothers and sisters, we are on the story of Musa alayhi salam. And as I mentioned to you, this is one of the most important stories of the Quran. And the evidence of that, the proof of that, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it so often in his kalam. The story of Musa alayhi salam is in 28 out of the 30 siparas of the Quran, 28 out of the 30 juz of the Quran. And it's a very, very important story. The reason why it's important is because it is because of two reasons. One is that the Bani Israel were the Khaira Ummah, they were the selected people, they were the Muslims of their time, and that Ummah is the one just before us. So what happened to them has a lot of relevance to what we are going through. Secondly, if you look at what the Bani Israel suffered and what they had to deal with, you will find that there is a great deal of similarity between their challenges and our challenges. For example, one of their main challenges was the issue of Pharaoh, the issue of the Pharaoh of Egypt, what they had to undergo, the level of oppression that cannot even be imagined. I mean, the sense of we know the words, but for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that Pharaoh used to slaughter their male children and leave the females, leave the girls. And that's not because he was he had anything in favor of women, but because he did not see them as a threat. And it's the ultimate sign of slavery that you leave the women, you kill the men. So, and the reason why he was killing the men was because he was trying to find Musa alayhi salam. Now imagine, this is the khudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The magicians and the astrologers and the jyotishis and the munis of Firaun, they told him that a male child will be born among the Bani Israel who will be a threat to your throne and who will overturn your throne and who will your dynasty will come to an end at the hands of that male child. And think about this. I mean, see the level of arrogance of power, raw power, and see the terrible situation of the Bani Israel, that the Pharaoh said, well, this is not a difficult thing to do. Just make sure that no male child survives among the Bani Israel. And what was the way? The way was just, so they had a complete network of spies. And this also shows us that when a people are enslaved, their minds get enslaved. Who were the spies among the Bani Israel? The Bani Israel themselves. Right, the Egyptian, the Coptic people, or not the Coptic, the Christian. I mean, the Egyptian, racially Egyptian people, were different people. They look different from the Bani Israel, which are Semitic people, like the Arabs are Semitic people. So the issue is that one of them among the Bani Israel would stand up like a sore thumb. So who were the spies? Those people themselves. What were they spying on? What were they? What was the information that they were giving to the people of Iran about their own children? And a child is born in their home, in their house, in their home, and they used to carry that information to the authorities with Pharaoh. And the result of that was that the troops would come. They would snatch the child out of the arms of the mother, they would kill the child, slaughter the child, and give it back to the mother. All male children. Now imagine if what would happen, I'm sure this also happened to them, which is that, imagine there is this person who is a mukhbir, who is a spy of Firaun, and a male child is born in his own house. Now what happens? Right? Obviously he may not tell people, but then there are many people like him who are carrying these tales. So this his spying backfires in his face. I'm sure this must have happened because this was going on for a long time. Even then, that didn't stop. So Pharaoh used to do this. So one of the challenges that the Bani Israel faced was dealing with a ruler who was completely evil, and who was slaughtering their children, and so completely and terribly oppressive. Number one. Number two. Number two was they were dealing with a ruler who declared himself to be God. Now, it's not just a matter of, you know, semantics, it's a matter of saying the ruler. When he says he's God, what does it mean? It means that he then said that whatever he said is law, and that his laws are those which will work and everything else has to be discarded. For a people like Bani Israel, who were following the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and you know, Yaqub alayhi salam, and Yusuf alayhi salam, and so on, who all predated Musa alayhi salam, this was another very, so there was a physical challenge, life threat, and then there was also a spiritual challenge in terms of their religion, which was also which was actually more threatening, because that involved the akhirah. Then there was the challenge, the issue of society, and the example of somebody who went very far astray among the Bani Israel was the example of Qarun, which is the lure of money and wealth at any cost. So here was this man, Qarun, who was a man of Bani Israel, and he was extremely wealthy. Now, how would a person from a slave population become that wealthy? I mean, you can imagine, you know, Allah knows best what kind of activities and what kind of stuff the Qarun was dealing in, and how did he make so much money. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says his treasure houses, the bunch of keys for those treasure houses could not even be carried by one person. They were so heavy that they had to be, they needed a group of strong people just to carry the keys to the treasures and the treasure houses, treasuries of Qarun. So this was another challenge, which is that, and the Quran says there were people who, when Qarun used to, you know, come out officially promenade, then he would, you know, he would display his wealth and so on and so forth. And there were people who said, we wish we were like Qarun. Right, so this Qarun and his wealth and his power. Imagine again, somebody with that kind of wealth in a society where he belonged to the subjugated population. He belonged to the enslaved population. The society itself was obviously ruled by other people. In this case, the Egyptians. For someone to display that kind of wealth and so on and so forth meant that he was very good with the rulers. Otherwise, he would not be able to do that, right? So it's a very complex thing of what wealth, what the single-minded pursuit of wealth does to you. It completely destroys your morals and ethics and values, and because you're focused on only one thing, which is making money. I don't care how I make money. I just need to make money. What happens and what I do and what I don't do. Nothing dictates to me, no morals, no ethics, no values, no akhirah. The only thing which dictates to me is that I need to make money. This was the other challenge. Now, as I'm explaining these things to you, I'm sure it rings many bells in your mind, because if you look at our society today, we have the same kind of, alhamdulillah, we don't have, except for perhaps our brothers and sisters, we don't know what's happening to them, the Uyghur Muslim brothers and sisters in China. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy all oppressors, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve all those who are being oppressed from oppression, wherever they might be. So if you look at them, or if you look at the Rohingyas, the Rohingya Muslims, and what the people of the rulers of Myanmar have done and are doing with them. So there are examples like this, but I'm saying that generally speaking, if you look at the whole Muslim population, we don't have that kind of oppression that the Bani Israel had with Firaun, right? People are not slaughtering our children and so forth. But suffering from oppressive rulers, different levels of oppression, suffering from that, how do you deal with that? How do you behave in that situation? Challenges to our faith, challenges to our faith, challenges to our way of worship, challenges to who we worship. We are the people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu alone. We worship our creator. We do not worship what we created. We worship our creator. We don't worship gods and goddesses that we created out of our imagination. We don't worship ideologies that we created out of our imagination. We worship the one who created us. And this is a problem for people, for other people. Why do you worship? People are not even willing to leave you alone. They want to make you change who you worship. Of course you will not change that. I will not change that. But the point is that that is another challenge, which is a challenge to our spiritual reality and our spiritual values. And along and with worship, of course, comes the rest of it, which is, for example, what do you eat, what do you not eat, the different forms of the worship, whether it is Salah or Hajj or something. So there is a challenge of how do you dress, how do you talk, what's your appearance like. Everything is, if people are oppressing, then there is no limit to their oppression. So this is the second challenge. The third one, which perhaps is more dangerous and more important, is the challenge of wealth, is the lure of wealth at any cost. So we have Muslims engaged in all kinds of haram activities. We have Muslims who are selling, 7-Eleven shops and those kinds of shops where they are gas stations, right? Some of the businesses in which Muslims are involved, where they knowingly sell haram things. Muslims who are engaged in interest-based banking, in one way or the other, borrowing money, lending money, and the response given when you tell them, look, why are you doing this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on the one who deals in interest-based banking in any shape or form. Do you want to be among those who would be counted as those who accepted a declaration of war from Allah, meaning that you will be listed in the list of the enemies of Allah? Do you want that? Obvious answer is no, I don't want that. But the response given to you is, well, tell me what is the alternative? Tell me what is the alternative? So let me explain to you. On a side note, it's a very important thing. I want you to pay some attention to this. The issue is not the alternative in terms of the object or form or thing or action. You must look at the action and form in its completeness, which is what does it result in? And then when you are asking for an alternative, you're going to ask for an alternative to that result. For example, if there is somebody who's smoking, right? Smoking cigarettes, to any form of tobacco, it all leads to the same thing, which is cancer. One of the lesser evils. It leads to many more, but the point is here is cancer. So you got somebody who's smoking. So now you go and tell him, look, please stop smoking. He says, sure, I will. Give me the alternative. Alternative to what? Alternative to the cigarette or alternative to cancer? Alternative to dying a horrible, extremely painful death of suffering? Which alternative? What are you talking about? Think about it like this, right? Alternative to a cigarette? Because if I give you an alternative, don't smoke a cigarette, smoke a pipe, don't smoke a pipe, smoke a hookah, shisha, don't do that, chew tobacco, gutka, right? These are all alternative to cigarettes because it's still giving you the same nicotine kick. But they all lead to the same cancer. So is it really an alternative? An alternative will be something that will give you freedom from that cancer. Yes? So think about it like this. So if somebody says, I will not do interest-based banking, give me an alternative. I say, hold on a second. We are not looking at another alternate way of banking which leads to the same place. We are looking at a completely different way of dealing with finance which will save me from being called an enemy of Allah by the malaika, by the angels when I meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the alternative. What is the alternative to selling lottery tickets and beer and pork products and pornographic literature in my 7-Eleven shop or in my so-called convenience store, making it convenient to get to Jahannam? What is the alternative? No, the alternative is what can save you from that. from the consequences of that. So alternatives must be thought of in terms of consequences of that. So this was the issue with Fir'aun, because the issue with the people there was the lure of wealth, which Qarun fell into, and Qarun became the iconic example of that. Which is, he accepted whatever the system was and he excelled in that system. He did very well for himself. But was that the best thing for him? Because the Quran told us what happened to him. So these are the challenges there. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there may be more, but the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained the story of Musa alayhi salam in such detail is because these are the challenges that we today as Muslims are facing. There is a threat to our way of life, our way of worship, our culture, and so on. There is a threat to our goals and aspirations, which is to the rida of Allah and Jannah. That is the real goal. Goals and aspirations is not to become an airline pilot or a rocket scientist. No, all of these are very good things. I mean, people who know me, you know me well enough to know that I am not anti-science. I'm very much in favor of science. But my point is that the science must lead to recognition of the Creator. Inna fi khalqi samawati wal ardi wa ikhtilafi layli wan nahari la ayatin li ulil albab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pointed us to that. And I said, look, go, do research, see how I created the world. How do you do that? Through science. But what must it lead to? It must lead to understanding and knowing and seeing the signs of the Creator. If that is not happening, and if science is making me an atheist, if science is taking me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is from shaitan. This is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. If Islam was afraid of science, then these ayat, and there are many such ayat, would not be there in the Quran. The Quran would have told you, keep out of all this. Just obey and have faith, blind faith. No, the Quran says, reflect and think. Don't they think? Don't they reflect? Don't they see? Constantly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking these questions. Blindness is not just not seeing. Blindness is not understanding. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تعمل أبصار ولكن تعمل قلوب التي في الصدور. Allah says, it's not that their eyes don't see. It is that their hearts don't see. What is the seeing of the heart? The seeing of the heart is understanding. The seeing of the heart is accepting the truth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that despite the fact that they see the signs of the Creator in everything, yet their hearts do not accept the Creator. One of the people who I really appreciate and I really love his narrative is David Attenborough, whose knowledge of the natural world and the depth to which and that he's had an opportunity to see it, the kinds of opportunities to go to places and see things that he's had is probably unprecedented because of who he is and his narrative style and so on and so forth. He's been doing these shows about the natural world on BBC, right, the Blue Planet and so on and so forth. So many of these absolutely fabulous, beautifully brought out, fantastic shows about the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, the man does not believe in Allah. He does not believe, he's not an atheist. I mean, they asked him, there's a video of David Attenborough being asked, do you believe in God? And he said, yeah, well, there is something. What something? Why is your mind closed to the name Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why is your mind closed to the fact that the Creator himself spoke and told us who created that which we are wonderstruck about? See these orchids behind me. See the incredible beauty of the detail of these flowers. And if you say that, you know, this is to attract pollinators, why the variety? If one design works, that design works. Why do I need another design? I mean, I don't want to go into this because there are a million questions which, even if they are asked to the most simple-minded, the most dumb person, will open the eyes. It's not about the eyes, it's about the heart. It's about what we call in Urdu, zid, which is insistence on wrong, stubbornness, unwillingness to see the truth when it is in your face. Now that's another challenge that the Bani Israel faced. And if you look at the behavior of the Bani Israel, and we will go into that after some time, after we finish with Pharaoh. What was the first thing that they did when Musa alayhi salam left them to go into Etikaf for 40 days? They created an idol. They created a calf, a golden calf, and they worshipped. If you think about this, I have a very good friend who's a rabbi, and I asked him this question. I said, you know, tell me what sense does it make? I mean, here was a bunch of people who had seen the Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These were people who actually personally witnessed to what happened. When they crossed the sea and they were given freedom from Fir'aun, and Fir'aun was destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? The Nabi lived with them, and two Anbiya, Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam. There were two Nabis there, and they had witnessed the oppression of somebody who they thought was completely invincible, so invincible that they themselves never rebelled against him. There was no revolution of the Bani Israel when they were living in Egypt. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not sent Musa alayhi salam, they would be, you know, maybe till today they would have been living there as slaves. There was no initiative from themselves to free themselves. So they saw all that, and yet they worshipped the calf. Now what is more blind than that? It's not about the eyes, it's about the heart. Now, here we were, so we are saying here that these are the challenges. And that's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us and told us the story of Fir'aun and Musa alayhi salam, in the context of the Bani Israel, so that we open our eyes and we wake up to the fact that these are not only the challenges of Bani Israel. The reason we are being told about that, about these things, is because these are our challenges. And the Quran is showing us ways of dealing with these challenges. So here we had this issue here of what must be done. And as I mentioned in the last class, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Qasas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we will strengthen your arm through your brother and give you both power, so they shall not be able to harm you. And we'll give you power with our ayat, our evidence and proofs and lessons and revelations. You too, as well as those who follow you, will be the victors. So that is where the dawah begins, which is this yaqeen that power and success comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not from anybody else. And that depends on doing what Allah told you to do. Who is this promise being made to? It's being made to the Nabi. Is being made to the Nabi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that we will strengthen you through your brother and give you both power. So, and they will not be able to harm you. Right? So, because Musa alayhi salam made dua and he said, "Oh, Ya Allah, and my brother Harun, give him to me as a strength." So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his dua, and this is what Allah said to him. So the first lesson we learn here is that strength comes from Allah, victory comes from Allah, power comes from Allah, And it comes to those who obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The guarantee of protection from the oppressor. And an oppressor who was apparently all-powerful. An oppressor against whom there was no defense. Generations of Bani Israel had not been able to defend themselves or to rebel against or to challenge the oppression of Pharaoh. Despite that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, don't worry about that, he will not be able to harm you. And Allah said, this power will be given to you and your brother, and it will be given to all those who follow you, as long as they follow you, and they will be victors. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اِذْهَبَا إِلَىٰ فِرْعَوْنَا إِنَّهُ تَقَىٰ فَقُولَا لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَىٰ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, go both of you to Firaun. Verily he has transgressed all bounds and he is a tyrant. And speak to him mildly, speak to him softly. Perhaps he may accept admonition or have khashyat of Allah or fear the anger of Allah. Now again, a lesson for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that the Pharaoh is not going to accept Musa alayhi salam. Whether Musa alayhi salam speaks to him softly or harshly or what makes no difference, he is not going to accept. Yet, Musa alayhi salam is being told this. Go speak to him softly. Don't be harsh with him. Maybe he will accept. Allah knows. What does he need to say? La'alla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is training Musa alayhi salam in the art of da'wah. How to give da'wah. So speak softly irrespective of the opposite party. What you have to say, say it nicely. Say it softly. Say it mildly. Don't be harsh. Don't yell. Don't scream. Don't curse. Win the heart. Even in a case where you know that you will never do it, you will never win the heart, but try. It's like working against resistance. You know, they say in some exercises, they say, put your hand against the wall and push. Now, obviously, you know, no matter how much you push, the wall is still going to be there. The wall is not going to fall down. But why are you pushing? So apparently, if you look at somebody who's doing that exercise, who's pushing against a wall, you would say it's futile, it's completely crazy. And why? Because his purpose is not to push the wall. His purpose is to strengthen his own muscles. Pushing the wall is an excuse. How do you strengthen your muscles? By pushing against something which cannot be pushed. Now, think about difficulty in this context. Think about challenges in this context. We tend to, shaitan takes us away. Right, we tend to lose hope, we tend to despair, and we tend to feel, oh my God, why is this happening? This is so difficult. I have no chance of winning against this. It's not about you and winning. It's about strengthening you. And the only way you will get strengthened is if you push against a wall which stays in place, which doesn't go anywhere, which does not get pushed back. Because if you push against something which falls down, now, where is the strength building for you? No, there is no strength building. So, Firaun is the wall. Allah knows that Musa alayhi salam's dawah to Firaun is going to fail. Musa alayhi salam's dawah to Firaun is not going to work. Firaun will not accept Islam. Firaun will not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, speak to him softly. Because the training here is for Musa, it has nothing to do with Firaun. The training here is for Musa alayhi salam in how to give da'wah. And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also knows Musa alayhi salam, obviously better than Musa alayhi salam knows himself. And Musa alayhi salam by nature was a very passionate person. I mean, you remember the Egyptian guy who got killed. How did he get killed? Because Musa alayhi salam hit him very hard. Why didn't he speak to him gently and softly? Because no, this was before, pre-training. Pre-Nubuwwat. So before Nubuwwat, Musa alayhi salam, his internal nature was like that. Here, he saw somebody, Musa alayhi salam could never would never keep quiet against what he saw as injustice. If you read Surah Al-Kahf, the incidents again all related to Musa alayhi salam, and where he was with Khidr alayhi salam. All the three times Musa alayhi salam asked Khidr alayhi salam questions, despite their understanding and their agreement that he would not ask him anything. All the three times when Musa alayhi salam asked him questions, was because of what? Was because of the fact that Musa alayhi salam saw the action of Khidr alayhi salam as being unjust. Say, why did you make a hole in the boat? Why did you kill that child? Now, we built this wall, it is our right to ask for compensation, and you are not saying anything. So it was not, Musa alayhi salam was not somebody who would keep quiet in the face of injustice. When he went to Madian, what was happening at the watering hole, at the well where these two girls were being, sidelined, and they were being blocked by the men, by the male shepherds, and they were not allowed to water their flock. I mean, you are a stranger in a strange country. Something is happening, so it's happening. Not with Musa alayhi salam. No. Musa alayhi salam has to stand up. So he went and stood up there, and he, Allah gave him the rod. He gave him this persona. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him this this magnetism of personality, and he was a big man. He was a warrior, and he was a prince. So everything counts. I mean, the demeanor, the so he went there and he moved the other shepherds aside, and they all obeyed him. And then he allowed the girls, the daughters of Shuaib alayhi salam, wallahu alam, to water their flock. So this was Musa alayhi salam's nature. His nature was to, he didn't mince words. I mean, his nature was very direct, and he would be, I don't mean that as a critical comment about a Nabi, but he was hard. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, no, leave all that aside. You have to be soft. You have to be soft. Yes, passionately, you want to say something, say it, but not in that way. Here is somebody who is going wrong. You may want to deal with him in a certain way, but no. Hold yourself back. Become soft. Training for Musa alayhi salam. Think about this in the context of the difficulties that we face in life. And you might say, this is an impossible situation. Why am I being given that? Think about pushing the wall to build your muscles. You are being given that because the intention there is your muscles. It's not to push the wall down. Nobody wants the wall to fall. Let the wall be there. It's a question of your building the muscles. And one day, if you do that exercise enough and you build your muscles enough, you will be able to free the people from Fir'aun. You will build your muscles enough to push the wall down. But that will happen only with working against resistance. This is the lesson that Musa alayhi salam is being taught. So then when Musa alayhi salam went to Fir'aun, the Fir'aun's action. Now this is a... If you look at this series of things that people do, this is what happens in the case of Dawah. In many cases, it first begins with blaming. So what does Fir'aun do? Fir'aun blames Musa alayhi salam. He says, look at you, when you were brought up in the palace. I brought you up as a prince. Meaning we paid for you, we did this and so on. Now you are standing against us. Now you are telling me free the Bani Israel and whatnot. You did all this and you killed a person. Now it doesn't matter what the person was doing, you killed the person. Because for a Egyptian guy to oppress one of the Bani Israel, but this was his right. This was his right. He could not be wrong when he's doing that. You should have understood that. But you killed the man. So he's trying to psychologically dominate him. Through guilt. So Musa alayhi salam, see this, Allah is teaching us What do you do with that? Number one, if you made a mistake, accept it. Don't justify the mistake. Don't say, no, but this and that. No. Killing a man, no matter what it was, even though it was an accident, no matter what the man was doing, just killing somebody, murdering somebody, not on. Cannot be done. Haram. Same rules for the Bani Israel, same rules today for everybody. Just killing somebody, just because you can do it, no. You cannot kill, you just can't kill somebody. Oh, he was doing wrong. Yeah, if he's doing wrong, then you should take him to a court of law. Due process of justice should be followed. He's doing wrong, so you go and take, you know, you become the judge and jury and executioner. No, you can't do that. There is a due process in law. That due process in law should have been followed. You didn't do that. You went and hit the guy and died. So Musa alayhi salam said, first and foremost, if you made a mistake, accept the mistake. Musa alayhi salam said, yes, I killed the person. And he said, this is with me, I didn't go to kill the person. It was not a deliberate murder. It was not premeditated. It happened. It was an accident. I hit the guy. I didn't realize, you know, how hard I hit him and so on and so forth. So this is something which he's not denying that. He didn't say, I didn't do it. No, yeah, I did it. But I did not do it deliberately. It was not something I premeditated. I didn't know the guy existed. I saw something wrong happening, so I went there. And unfortunately, this person died. And he says, when I was ignorant, I was ignorant. At that time, I didn't have this this wisdom which Allah then gave me. I did not recognize the truth from falsehood at that point in time. And then Musa alayhi salam is dealing with one of the counter accusation. So Pharaoh is saying, you killed a person even though our ihsan is on you. Musa alayhi salam is saying, your ihsan is really a sign of the fact that you are an oppressor. Because if you had not been oppressing the Bani Israel, if you had not put us in a situation where our lives were threatened, then I would have been raised by my parents. Why would I even come to your palace? Right? You raised me not because you wanted to raise me. You raised me because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to save me, and that was the only way. Because if I continued to be with my parents, you would have killed me. So the fact that I grew up in your palace is a sign of your oppression. So there is no ihsan on me. It is because you enslaved the people of Bani Israel. وَتِلْكَ نِعْمَةٌ تَمَنُّوهَا عَلَيَّ أَنْ عَبَّدْتَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. He said, this is the past favor with which you reproach me, that you enslaved the children of Bani Israel. And this is something that close with this, in the sense of, so we know, we stay with this for a while, and then we'll go to the famous conversation between Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun thereafter in our next class. So here we are saying here that the importance of the story of Musa alayhi salam is for the lessons we learn. So let us, when we read these surahs, Surah Ash-Shura, Surah Taha, and so on, wherever Musa alayhi salam has been mentioned, as I told you, it's mentioned all over the Quran, is to constantly do this exercise and take his story, take bits and pieces from his story and reflect them back into our lives and say, well, how does this apply to me today in my context as a Muslim, wherever I might be living? Because this story applies, and that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this story in such detail. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to learn from his kalam, to have the courage and the fortitude and the sabr to implement it in our lives. And always, always, as I mentioned earlier, is to think in terms of alternatives to whatever shaitan tells us, and that alternative must be thought of in its completeness. Not just the thing by itself, but what it leads to. A real alternative is something which will save us from the consequences of whatever we are doing today. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep you in a keep you safe from all evil, and to take you in a state where you are safe from the biggest of problems, and that is the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah to take you, keep you in a state where He is pleased with you, and to take you in a state where you have gained His rida, inshaAllah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika arhamar rahimin. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.